Bible, you know, what it takes to be saved, to know that their sins are forgiven, to put all their trust and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so they can be saved. That's what we do. So we show people literally. this whole month. Hopefully you already have that as a priority or as a schedule, but you know, this month I want to focus.
right? And while the offering plate is being passed around, if you can open up your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Again, that's the book of Numbers, chapter 12. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. And I'm going to ask Brother Carter if he can please do that for us.
Once again, it's Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazareth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the church this morning, Father, that was able to gather here this morning. We pray you bless the listeners online as well, not able to make it here. Lord, we pray that you would help us to focus in right now and see what the Spirit is saying into the church this morning, Father. We ask that we will be edified and most importantly that we live out your word in a pleasing manner to you. And let your Holy Spirit be upon Pastor as well as he bring forth the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so my sermon this morning is titled Blessed Are the Meek. And we preach on meekness. And we started there in Numbers chapter 12, where the Bible says in verse number 3 that Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So Moses was a very meek person. We're going to be using Moses as an example to learn from on meekness. And, you know, the Bible says in the Beatitudes, if you know what the Beatitudes are, it's a section of Matthew chapter 5, if you remember, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, blessed," you know, and he keeps on saying people who are blessed. So the Bible says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Obviously, it's a good thing to be meek. Now, some people have a false understanding of what the word meek even means. So I want to make sure that I cover this, because I actually went to, you know, I know what the word meek means, but I went to the dictionary and I was a little bit surprised to see that the false definition, I call it a false definition, but it's actually definition number 2, and some people will use the word meek in this way, so I guess that's why it's still considered a definition, because people will use this in more of a derogatory way. Definition number 2 that I found online at dictionary.com is spineless or spiritless and compliant. Now, That is not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about Moses being a very meek man. Okay, he was not spiritless, and he was not spineless. He's not just some pushover. Okay, when the Bible's talking about being meek, that's not what it's referring to. It's not just referring to being some coward, just obeying everything. Oh, I'm sorry. Look, was Moses that compliant when he confronted Pharaoh, the leader of all of Egypt and of all the people of Israel, saying, hey, let my people go? Was that being very compliant? Was that being a very big pushover? No. Yet the Bible says that he was meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Right? So obviously, you know, people may use meek as that with that definition. That is not the biblical definition. That is not the biblical definition at all. The first definition, which is the primary definition, even in, you know, today, the word is patient, long-suffering, or submissive in disposition or nature and humble. That is a lot more lines up with what the word meek means. And then it also says it's an obsolete word for gentle, which would also be applicable here. I mean, just think of the word gentleman. What does it mean for a man to be a gentleman? That's not a derogatory term, is it? I mean, maybe eventually it'll become a derogatory term, but it's supposed to be a good term. You call someone a gentleman, it means that you're humble, you're composed, right? You know how to carry yourself. You're not just flying off the handle. That's what part of being long-suffering is, and we're going to get into that actually this evening, and this evening's sermon, being long-suffering. And submissive in disposition doesn't mean you're submissive to everything, but just in your disposition, the way you approach things, you're being real humble, right? You're esteeming others better than yourself. When you talk to someone, you use respect when you speak to them. You don't just talk down to people. You're a little bit more submissive in your communication. But it doesn't mean you're not assertive. It doesn't mean that you don't have a backbone. It doesn't mean that you don't just stand up. And we need to make sure that we don't confuse the two. Right? Because people today will start claiming, oh, you're not being very Christian because you do have a backbone. Right? Because people have this false ideology of what Christianity is and what it is to be a Christian to make you think that you just have to be spineless and a coward and just go along with every single thing that's done, regardless of whether or not it even contradicts the Word of God. Right? People, it's kind of perverted the way that they view Christianity, but we're going to look at Moses specifically as our example on being meek. Now, on the other hand, we also want to make sure we don't forget what it means to be meek. And I'll tell you why. And especially in a church like ours, in this style church, in a fundamental Baptist church, we preach, you know, strong and hard against sin and about living a separated life and on fighting the good fight and going out, and we're soldiers for Christ, we go out in war, and we want to make sure that we, you know, there's a good reason for all of those things, and that we can endure, and that we can keep going and endure hardness, but at the same time, we need to maintain meekness, and we need to be careful with the more that you learn and the more you receive from God's word, and you get better understanding and more knowledge, that knowledge doesn't puff you up. The Bible says that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So we want to make sure we don't fall into the trap of feeling like, oh man, well, I know so much more than all these other people, and start walking around with a haughty attitude, with a proud attitude. And especially, you know, you're going to go out, hopefully you're going to come out with us, and we're going to go out and preach the gospel to people. But I've seen this happen way too many times. And look, even with my own self, have experienced somewhat of getting into this type of a mindset of going, oh man, I could run circles around these guys, these bozos, these Jehovah's Witnesses, they know one or two verses, I could prove them wrong, up and down, one way back. Look, that's not what it's about, really. I mean, hopefully, look, you should be able to do that. You should know your Bible really well. You should be able to dismantle false doctrine and heresy very easily and readily. You should be able to do that, but you don't go out with this mindset of just being arrogant and haughty. Well, ha, 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 well, you think that, you know, like, look, that's not appropriate. That's not very meek. That's not very humble. And especially when we're going out to win people, we need to be meek. We need to be humble. We need to be patient. We need to be long-suffering. Just a few positive mentions of the word meek in the Bible before we get in this example of Moses. I'm just going to blow through these real quick. Psalm 22:26, the Bible says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." Psalm 25:9 says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." So God's going to guide in judgment. He's going to teach his way to the meek. We want to be meek. Psalm 37:11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Psalm 147:6, "The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground." Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." Let's go back to Numbers 12 now, where we started. And what do we see happening at the beginning of this passage? It says, "Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." So Moses is living his life here. He gets married to this Ethiopian woman, and now Miriam and Aaron have a problem with that. They have a problem with who he married, and they start speaking against him. And they don't like the fact that he married this woman, so now they basically want to take him down a notch and kind of replace him because they don't like what he did. But nothing he did was sinful here at all. It's not like he was breaking God's commandments. It's not like he's divorced and remarried. Okay. Verse 2 says, "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." So now they're saying, what? What makes Moses so special, huh? What makes him so special? Hasn't God also spoken by us? Haven't we been used and been involved too? And you know what? God hears this and then God gets mad. And one of the reasons why God gets mad is because verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." So Moses isn't someone who's just full of pride, and when they start speaking against him, that he's just going to have to come out and just defend himself and fight against, you know, what they're saying. The meek person oftentimes won't always respond to everything that's going on against him because they're being humble, because they're being meek. But here's where God will stand up in his defense. And it's always best to have other people stand up in your defense too. It's better to have that happen than to have to defend yourself. Obviously, there's going to be some times you may have to defend yourself. I'm not saying it's wrong to ever defend yourself, okay? Don't just take this to some weird extreme. But here's the value and the benefit of being meek. When everyone knows you're humble and meek, but you're also a strong leader and a godly person, then people will stand up for you. And in this case, God is standing up because this makes God angry that someone so humble and so meek and who's giving of himself and self-sacrificial is going to have these people now criticizing him and trying to take him down and trying to replace his position when God's like, no. Verse number 4 says, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." So he's saying, in general, you know what? If there's a prophet, then I'm going to speak to him in a vision. They're going to have some dream, and that's how I'm going to communicate with them. He said, that's how I deal with prophets. Verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then, sir, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So he's saying, look, Moses is special. Moses isn't just like your average prophet, which again, even just being that prophet receiving these visions from the Lord is a great thing to not want to be speaking against the people who are receiving these visions from the Lord, let alone Moses. He's saying, look, I speak to Moses like face to face, like we're friends. All right, don't you go talking bad about Moses. Now, don't you think that you're in the same category as Moses is? Oh, well, is it, Kevin, we also been used? Look, Moses has been used of God way different than you have. And don't just treat that like it's nothing, is what God's saying, because these guys are railing on Moses. Verse 8, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, verse number 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. So now God judges Miriam with leprosy just for what they were saying against Moses. Verse 11, and Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. So Aaron and Miriam are quick here to repent. They're quick to see, yeah, I mean, you would hope that someone being rebuked by God Almighty would be quick to repent and be like, look, I'm sorry, we were wrong, right? But, and they were. It would be really, really strange for someone to not have that type of response, but they did. And verse 12, he says, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. So Aaron entreats Moses for Miriam. Now, if Moses were not one, you know, very meek, he could say, you know what? She deserves it. Let her suffer. If she said that about me, well, she's getting what God gave her then. That's what she deserves. Is that Moses' response, though? No. No, and you know what we're going to see? That's almost, I'll say almost, never Moses' response. There is a time when Moses tells God, hey, you know what? Don't accept their offer. And we're going to look at that, too. That's with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who are wicked, reprobate, false prophets. Okay, and for them, he said, you know what? Yeah, they could die and go to hell quickly. But for everyone else, for saved and lost alike, just your average person, he's saying, no, he's being very humble, he's being very meek, and he's saying, okay, verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, hear her, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Now, we're not going to read the rest of this passage. We already read the whole thing. God just says, look, she needs to suffer a little bit here. You know, she's not just getting away with this that quick and that fast. She's gonna have to deal with this at least for a week. But Moses still was humble enough to look past the transgression against him and to seek the forgiveness and to not have it bother him. Well, who do they think they are coming against me? Yeah, that's right. I am the friend of God. I am this, you know, this person who has a great relationship with God. He didn't hold that bitterness and anger against them. He was quick to forgive and quick to just humbly ask God for forgiveness for them and for Miriam. And look, this is the attitude that we need to be able to have. And it's not always easy, which is one of the reasons why I'm preaching on this morning, because it's not easy. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 16, and this is where we're going to see that story with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and we're not going to read the whole thing. Hopefully you already know this story. But it's something that's very similar, where basically Korah is a Levite. So he already has a job within the tabernacle, within God's service. But he's not a priest. But they want to take over this position. And it says in verse number 3 of chapter 16, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So you see what they're doing here. They're saying, well, look, everyone here is holy. Everyone here is set apart. So, you know, you're taking too much. Who do you think you are? And you know what they say? Lifting up yourselves. You're putting yourselves in these positions. You're controlling us. And who do you think you are trying to be above all of us? Hey, we're all saved here. We're all God's people. So who do you think you are to stand up here and bring? You know, this is the mindset of that house church movement that wanted to say, oh, who do you think you are? Oh, you think there's only one pastor of a church? Well, you know what? We're all saved here. We should all teach. We should all get up behind the pulpit. We should all come. Look, that's nonsense. It's ridiculous. And it's not one person lifting up yourself. It's like, oh, Pastor Persons, you're lifting up yourself. No, I'm not lifting up myself. I was chosen and ordained and found faithful to go out and have this position and to do this job and to start this ministry, okay? That was something that was bestowed upon me. That's not something that I just took for myself. The house church people that want to call themselves bishop and elder and pastor, they're the ones who are taking honor upon themselves because no one put that honor upon them. No one laid hands upon them. No one found them faithful. No one anointed them to be in that position. But that has been done to me and to any biblical pastor. Someone's having their hands put on them and anointing them because that's the way it's done, because that's the way that God designed it. But this is the complaint against Moses and Aaron from these wicked people trying to say, oh, and you know what they do? They get the whole congregation worked up, and they get them persuaded. Yeah, you know, who do they think they are? Oh, them lifting themselves up. Moses can't tell us what to do. And look, Moses was a meek person. He wasn't out there trying to tell everybody what to do. He literally was a minister and a servant. He was serving the people by teaching the word of God and doing so humbly. And if the Bible says that he was more meek than anyone above, you know, on the face of the earth, I believe that. And if you're going to have a problem with a preacher that is called by God the most meek person on the face of the earth, then you've got the problem. Okay, it's not with the preacher. You can run across many preachers that have their own faults and their own flaws, right, that you might want to point to as to give an excuse as to why you don't want to listen to them. But Moses is not that person, because the delivery of his message is going to be done with meekness, because there wasn't a more meek man. And if, you know, not saying he was perfect, but you wouldn't find anybody better to do the job, because he was the most meek one. But this was their complaint. This is what they wanted to do. They're trying to get rid of Moses. So jump over to verse number 19. Because they're supposed to gather their censers and, you know, and offer up this offering before the Lord. And actually, before we even get there, because I didn't have this in my notes, but I want to point this out. Because Moses rebukes them that they're trying to now take over the priesthood, even though they're already Levites and they already have a service to the Lord. Like, isn't it just enough for you to have to be able to be a Levite and serve in that capacity? Like, that should be enough for you. Like, whatever capacity that you have to serve the Lord, like, that ought to be enough. Like, that's a big enough job. And it's not like it was some small job either. You know, the Levites had a big job in their service to the Lord. Like, what if you treated that job with the respect that you ought to treat it with and the importance that you ought to treat it with, then you'd be busy enough about that business to not have to worry about taking over the priesthood also. God divided the job because there's a lot of work to do. So verse number 15, we'll start there. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. So this is the point where we're going to see Moses saying, instead of entreating for them, okay, he's saying, look, don't respect their offering, God. But one of the reasons, because, first of all, they're not even repentant at all. Like, you know, Moses or Aaron and Miriam were very repentant immediately. So Moses is seeking now the mercy of God upon them, and he's going to entreat for them. But these people are wicked, and they're just trying to cause strife and division, And Moses said, God, look, I haven't done anything against these people. You know, I've done no evil to them, and yet here they are trying to usurp my authority here. Don't respect their offering. Verse 16, and Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here, Korah's got all the congregation pitted against Moses and Aaron. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. So now God appears. He's got everyone worked up against Moses, right? Korah does. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. So what I want you to do, though, real quick, is just put yourself in Moses' shoes. Imagine you're Moses. You've been doing good. You've been doing right. You've been trying your best. You know, you're leading these people. You already had to deal with Pharaoh and all the threats and you know, being chased out of Egypt and having all these miracles and God saving you every time and going through. And then you got to deal with the people complaining. You got to deal with, you know, all these, just this multitude of people all looking to you. It's like, oh, well, where's the water, Moses? Well, where's the food, Moses? Well, where are we going to go, Moses? Well, what's going on, Moses? And you're at the brunt of everybody's ire when things just aren't going perfectly the way that they think they should be going. And Moses had to deal with all of that. And he did deal with it. And he dealt with it the best he could. And he sought the Lord for the people all the time and was seeking guidance from God, the direction from God. Where do we need to go, God? And he's teaching the people. He's teaching them God's word. He's judging for them. Yet they still end up treating him like this. They get to this, some Korah arises. Forget everything else that Moses has done. And now some Korah say, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, who do you think you are, Moses? How about the guy that stood up to Pharaoh while you were slaves? Because I didn't see Korah standing up to Pharaoh when everyone else was in bondage. How about the guy that held up the rod and parted the Red Sea, you know, that God was using? How about that guy? Because I don't think Korah was the one doing that either. But now all of a sudden Korah wants to be, oh, hey, look, we're all holy. We all could have done that. But you didn't. And imagine being in his position. And now you've got all this people who's already causing you problems all back in Korah. Nobody's defending you. What kind of an attitude could you have towards those people? It could be easy to say, you know what? Not this, but God's already willing to destroy them. He says to Moses and Aaron, hey, separate yourselves from among this congregation. I may consume them in a moment. I'm going to destroy them. It would be very easy for Moses to say, you know what? I'm done with them. Go ahead, take them. And you know what? God could have just wiped them out and would have been righteous. But what did they do? They fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Now, all the congregation was there with Korah. But they still entreat for him because they know this is the type of thing, just like Jesus said, forgive them for they know not what they do. This is the same place that the people were in when they just got swept up in following Korah. They weren't just all wicked like Korah was, but Korah was really good at deceiving people and getting people worked up and focused on the wrong things. And that happens a lot. There's a lot, you know, there's people who are like false prophets, and then there's the followers of the false prophets, right? The false prophets are damned to hell, and I hope they go to hell quickly. But the people who get deceived by the false prophets, we want to win them to Christ. We want to show them the right way. We love them, and we still care about them. And this is what Moses is demonstrating here. And I'm telling you this, in order to be meek, this meekness of Moses shows through here because he was the one directly involved in this. It's easy to look at a situation where you're not involved in it and feel like, yeah, that's the right thing to do. The hard thing is when you are actually the one that is confronted with this and when people might be doing wrong to you, to still maintain a level of humility and meekness and not have a vengeful attitude against them. And when we could look at someone like Moses, who was able to still fall on their face, Moses and Aaron, and say, God, oh God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man spin, will there be wroth with all the congregation? Entreat for the people that are just speaking out against you. And just completely look past their transgression of doing that and just be like, look, it's really not their fault. It's this guy's fault. Please just deal with him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. He's saying, look, this isn't just like all my own stuff. This is God instructing me and God leading me. This isn't just me coming up with whatever I want out of my own heart. Verse 29, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. See, he's saying it's not about me. It's not about them provoking me. He's saying if this happens, if the earth just opens up, and they go straight down into hell, that's not me. Okay, that means they provoked God. He said, and otherwise, and if that doesn't happen, then hey, I guess I'm not a prophet of the Lord, am I? Verse 31, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. That's a pretty strong statement there, pretty strong testimony from the Lord as to who's right and who's wrong in this situation. This also should show you that Moses is not some pushover. He's not spiritless. He's not a coward. That's not what meek means. He's willing to stand up to these adversaries. He's willing to do, but he does things the right way. He says, all right, well, you know what? You bring your censers. I'm going to bring my censers. You know what I love about this story, too, is that Moses, as the meekest man that was on the face of the earth, he still was a solid leader because when he said to do something, everyone followed. Even the people opposing him followed, right? They're saying, you know, he's like, okay, we'll settle this. So you guys all bring your censers, and I'll bring my censer. And they're like, okay. So I thought you wanted to be the leader. You're not going to come up with something else? Well, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to do it. None of them did that. They still followed what Moses said because he truly had the authority, and people all recognize that, but there's a rebellious heart and a rebellious spirit of people who want to fight against that. Just like here, the people that were about the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, he said, hey, you guys separate yourself. You know, get away from them because they're going to be judged. And they did. And the people separated from about them because Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are the only ones that, you know, their household, their families were the only ones that went down into the pit. The rest of the congregation did separate themselves when Moses said, hey, don't get close to these guys, because you don't want to have their wickedness being rubbing off on you, basically, and you get caught as collateral damage because you're too close to that wickedness and you're yoked up with them. So he warns them, and saves them. Whoever was around them, they got saved from falling down in the pit. But look at their attitude. It doesn't stop here. You would think that would be enough. Any normal person would think, wow, well, okay, I guess Moses is the man of God, right? I mean, the ground literally opened up, and we saw these people just go straight down to hell, and then the ground closed back up again. Case closed, right? Well, no, not for these people. And you know what else this does is this shows how strong of a hold these false prophets can get over people as well, and how influential false prophets can be over people. And this also shows how Moses still doesn't give up on them. And let's read the rest of the story here. Verse number 36, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers. So they get the censers. Let's jump down to verse number 41. Basically, they're taking the censers to put up and do something with them, to recreate them as a sign to say, hey, don't be like Korah, because it's already been decided that Moses is the man of God, that this is the priesthood. It's for the order of Aaron. Not for the Levites, not for anyone else. Verse 41, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The next day, the people are all murmuring, complaining about Moses and Aaron. And what did they say? Ye have killed the people of the Lord. You killed God's people. Moses said, look, if this happens, you've made God angry. And God's the one who's going to judge you. You know, like that's literally what he said when God opened up the earth. Moses isn't the one that opened up the earth. He doesn't have that power. I mean, just as much as Moses wasn't the one that parted the Red Sea, obviously it was the power of God. Now, God used him, but it still was not like his own power. Moses didn't have this magic ability to just go, oh, look, the ground's going to open up. Watch out, because I might do that to you, right? He didn't have that ability. But he was using the power of God and invoking the Lord to say, hey, God, you know, because God listened to him. But they're blaming him now, and they're still looking at those people as the people of the Lord. It's like, look, they're false prophets. Get over it. God proved it. Verse 42, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. So the people see the glory of God in the tabernacle. They see the smoke descend. They see the presence of the Lord. And this wasn't something new for them. This is something that they've been already witnessing this whole time. I mean, they witnessed Moses going up into the tabernacle, or going up into the Mount of Olives, and he had when he received the Ten Commandments, and he had to wear that veil over his face because his face shone so brightly, and they were scared by that. They've seen all of this, and yet they still are coming against Moses and Aaron. And they finally, when they see this and they hear God speaking, hey, get up from among this congregation that I may consume them as a moment, they fell upon their faces. Look at verse number 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So when Moses and Aaron hear what happened, Moses doesn't hesitate. He says, we got to do something for them. We got to make an atonement for the people. We need to save them, because God is angry and God is judging Now, obviously, look, there's a lot more symbolic meaning to this, a lot more. But what I want to focus on is that meek, humble attitude of Moses, who no matter how many times people are doing him wrong, no matter how many times people are going to speak against him and come against him, he is still going to have a humble, meek attitude and spirit that is willing to go forward and willing to put in the extra effort and putting it. He could have just hung back and God would have just could have just wiped him out. But no, he took action. He says, no, we got to go and do this. Aaron, quickly go and make this, you know, make this offering and make this atonement and stand. He stood between the living and the dead. And God respected that offering and God respected that atonement, and the plague ceased. And the meekness, the humility to be able to continue to love people and to continue to care about people, even when they are bad to you and mean to you and maybe even literally want to seek your harm and your hurt, that exemplifies the meekness that we all should strive to have. And I want you to be able to take this with you day to day. You know, maybe you have family members that are going to give you a hard time for your faith, and they're going to treat you really poorly, and they're going to mock you and ridicule you. Don't give up on them, okay? You go out, and we knock on doors, and maybe someone's going to yell at you and you know, curse you out or whatever. Don't let it get to you. Don't have your pride get triggered to have to, and get in this back and forth argument with people that want to give you a hard time. Just be humble, okay? God sees everything that happens, and he will take vengeance if it's needed. But if you can suffer for Christ's sake, then happy you should be. You should rejoice if these things happen to you, because they happen to all of the prophets of God. They happened to Moses. It happened to Jesus. Okay, it happened to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I'm always, you know, blown away by how the people can respond and then how Moses responds as a leader. I love Moses as an example, and I thank God for all the examples we have in the Old Testament. And you read, because when this is just a small section too. I mean, as you read, you see it's just like continuous, just time after time after time of the people complaining and murmuring, where's our food, and where, you know, all of that. And Moses still cares about them and loves them and is self-sacrificial for them. Because that's a picture of what Jesus did for us also in the way that Jesus lived. Look, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even though we sin against God on a daily basis, God still loves us, and he loved us enough to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And you know, the humility and the meekness that Christ had, and I didn't even go over all the verses that talk about Jesus Christ being meek, being lowly, where he comes onto you on an ass, on the foal of an ass, right? Jesus Christ was a meek person. Obviously, Moses was the most meek person on the face of the earth then, but not more meek than Jesus. As a godly attribute, being meek, being humble, Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto the judge, right, and him that judgeth righteously. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. I would say the opposite of meekness is pride. Yeah. Just like humility, you know, meekness, gentleness. This is the attributes that we need to have and we need to be characterized by. When you deal with people, hopefully that will show through. And you know what? Some people you might have to win in the long run and not in the short term. There's many people that won't necessarily get saved if they're unsaved, or they won't come around your way of thinking right away. But if you can stay the course and stay humble and stay meek, then you know what? Those characteristics, those attributes, they can get through to people along with the words over time. Just like when the Bible talks about the wives winning the husbands, you know, with the discreet conversation and you know, the way that they carry themselves, you know, if you have an unbelieving husband, who knows? You know, if you just keep doing what's right day in and day out, that can have an impact on that person. And even beyond, you know, spouses, you can have an impact on people that transcends just the words when they can see you. And you know, the way that you're able to handle, let's call it abuse, right? Handle people attacking you, being meek. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 43. Bible reads, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And I think that we can see those things being done with Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. That there were people that hated Moses, and there were people that were despitefully using him and persecuting him. You know what? Moses prayed for him. Moses interceded for him. Now, the only key difference was with that, the false prophet, with the reprobate, the someone who's just completely rejected of God. Now, I don't want to get into all that this morning, but there is that distinction that you will find all throughout Scripture. But let's keep reading here. Verse number 45, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." He's saying you shouldn't just love people that love you back. And that true love is going to be one where, like Moses and Aaron had, interceding for others. Right? Look, I know they're wrong. I know that they've wronged me. But we're still going to try to help them and love them. And overarching, that is the attitude that we need to have. And one last place I'm going to point to is 1 Peter chapter 3. Meekness is for everybody. Everyone ought to strive to be meek. Moses was meek. It means humble. The 1 Peter chapter 3, we see some characteristics of a godly wife that today's society and today's world wants to scorn and mock and laugh at and will call me names because I believe what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Call you names because if you believe what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. But you know what? I want, if any lady has a rebellious spirit inside of her that she's learned from this world and bristles at the thought or at the words that are written in God's word, just remember now and read this in the light of everything we read about Moses and the meekness here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I didn't have all the verses copied here in my notes that I wanted. So let's start reading verse number 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." This is what I was quoting earlier, that, look, you're supposed to be in subjection to your own husband, and even if they're not obeying the word, they may be won They, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. They can start seeing the power and the impact of God's word in your life when you're saying, you know what, I'm going to be a godly wife. I'm going to follow the way the Bible says, even if you're not. Even if you're not following the word, I'm going to do what's right. And that's a powerful testimony in and of itself. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. So it's talking about the wives, right? Don't worry about the outward appearance, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Meek and quiet aren't exactly the same thing, but this is what he's instructing women is very valuable in God's eyes, is the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, men aren't instructed to have necessarily a quiet spirit because men are given leadership roles and these places where they're supposed to be very vocal. Women are, but you know what? Men and women both alike are to be meek. So don't bristle at this, oh, I'm supposed to be meek and quiet. Well, the meek part, everyone needs to be meek. So is there a problem just with the quiet part? Everyone ought to be meek. Okay, and you know, maybe you could look at that with a new light, but let's keep reading here, actually, because the Bible says in verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So, you know, Sarah had meekness about her in calling her husband Lord or boss, right? That's the modern. We don't really call people Lord. It's not using common language today as much. How about sir? You know, something that's respectful to the position here of being in obeisance to her husband. That's what she was doing. And God sees that as a high value, and that's being meek. And you know what? We're all under different authorities. We all have, as you know, God as our first and ultimate authority. So we all need to be meek. But being meek, you know, obviously inside of marriage is one thing, but just in general to other people, we all ought to just have a meekness and a humility of mind, being able to reach people. Because look, you're gonna, and it just, this is just common sense. I'm gonna close with this. When you approach someone, where you just kind of, with this attitude that you're just full of yourself, well, let me tell you, and I'm gonna, you know, lay it all out for you, the vast majority of people are not gonna wanna listen to what you have to say if you have that type of an attitude about you when you just go and say, well, I'm gonna tell you the way it is, as opposed to, well, hey, can I just show you some things here? Have you ever thought about this, or have you read this before? You know, what do you think about this? And approaching someone with a little bit, honestly, with a little bit more respect to just have them being able to think about something and being able to lead people and still instruct and teach people. It's very instructive and very, you know, you're definitely teaching people, but the way that you do so matters. We want to be meek. And because here's the thing, you can, you know, when we, and this will tie in with the way that we preach the gospel. We don't just preach at people, okay? We don't just go out and just preach at people at the door. And you know what? Maybe that some people might think we do that. We don't do that. We don't just go out and just be like, okay, you sit down, you're going to listen to me and just talk at them for 10 minutes or 15 minutes and then just try to get them to pray and leave. It's a conversation. It's instruction. It's teaching. We're trying to show people and get them to see what the Bible says, but very humbly and very meekly saying, hey, well, check this out. Maybe you haven't seen this before. I don't know. You know, and going through the Bible with them and communicating with them and trying to get them to see the truth of God's word. That's the whole point. And the reason why is because we actually care about the people. So when you care about the people, you're not just going to go there and just follow a script. And, you know, look, you know, if you haven't been sowing very long and you're trying to just learn the gospel, it's fine, but that's, you know, my point is you're not just rattling off some sales pitch to just throw in front of somebody and tally up a number and go or whatever. This, you know, we care about each individual. Amen. So you bring knowledge in meekness, in humility. And that's the best way you're going to be able to reach people is by being humble. And you know what? God's going to bless you for it as well. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for these great examples that we have in Scripture. I pray that you please help us to overcome our own pride and our own flesh, to be able to have the humility and meekness that Moses had and Aaron had, dear Lord, to be able to still love people that were doing them wrong as you had for us. Lord, help us never to forget where we came from. Help us never to forget that we were all hellbound sinners, and that only by your grace and your mercy were we able to be saved, and the fact that you loved us even when we didn't deserve to be loved, Lord. And we thank you for that, and I pray that you would please just help us to be mindful of all these truths to help keep us meek and humble and lowly of mind. Lord, we love you, and I pray that you would please just help us to reach many more people with the gospel of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed this morning. Brother Peter, please lead us in the last song.
Church, if you can open up your hymnals, song number 388. Song 388, Speak My Lord.